You see verse 2? It should be those chords.
Okay.
Yeah, you get what I'm saying? Yeah. I'll raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I'll raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief.
Although I will tell you, I agree, that having everybody up here, those of you who are back there, you missed a little something because the voices blending together up here were pretty awesome. But anyway, aside from Jesus, which should be your favorite Bible character, who's your favorite Bible character? Daniel. Somebody said Jesus. Daniel? David. Joseph. Anybody else? Who? Who? I thought you said Bubba. I don't know a Bubba in the Bible. Moses. Paul. Okay, so what's interesting about Bible characters is we call them a lot of times the ones we would think of off the top of our head, the heroes of faith. In fact, there's an entire chapter written, dedicated in Hebrews chapter 11 to the quote-unquote heroes of faith. And they have names like David and Samson and Gideon and Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we could go on and on and on. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and Noah. We could name all of those people. And I want to tell you something. Do you know what all of them had in common? They all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Did you know that? Every one of them had something going on with them. And that's, I want to talk to you about that today. In fact, the opening verse comes from Psalms 51 and verse 1 through 3. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." "According to your great compassion," I should just keep reading here. "According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me." So I ask you who your favorite Bible character. One of you said David. David, if you don't know this, is mentioned in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. He's a king that was chosen by God, and it's really interesting because he was chosen specifically by God. Go pick that guy. He's the guy I'm looking for. In fact, he says this about David. He says, "You look at the outward appearance of a man, I look at the heart." And David was chosen by God as someone who was after God's own heart. How would you like to be considered in the annals of time to be somebody called a man or woman after God's own heart? Doesn't that sound amazing? But this is the guy who is crying out to God saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Wait, I thought this was a guy after God's own heart. Surely he was perfect, I say. Surely he had all his stuff together. He never made mistakes. He never messed up. He was chosen to be king of God. I always tell you, I joke when people find out I mess up occasionally. They're like, "And you're a pastor." This is one of those things. "And you're a king. You're God's king," right? Here's the crazy thing. David didn't just kind of mess up. David went a whole nother level of mess up. In fact, I want to take you to the end of the mess up. Here's what happens at the end of everything and his mess up. "In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah." Remember that name, Uriah. In it he wrote, "Put Uriah out front where the fighting is the fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." Did y'all catch that? I said at camp, because this is a camp sermon that I wanted to share with you guys, but I said at camp, can you imagine, I don't know how many of you had this experience when you were a kid, but my mom loved to torture us. I hope my mom watches this. One of the ways she would torture us is she would go tell us to go get the object of our punishment. whether it be a belt or a switch. He'd be like, you go out and get it, and you bring it back to me. And I thought I was smart one time, real quick side story. I went and found the thinnest belt, the little weakest looking belt I could find. I'm going to tell you, that is not smart. Because that's got a whip action. It's like, whoop. And my mom also thought it was a weakly thin belt, so she went hard with it. So it was, and I'm not going to tell you how many strips were across me, but I'm just saying I could have called child services. I'm just saying it was bad. So it, just in case you ever get told to do this, young people, if you ever get told to go get a belt so you can be spanked, not that anybody does that anymore, but we should. Go get the thickest, biggest, heaviest belt you can get because they can't wield it good. It's really hard to get going. And it's just blunt force trauma. It doesn't feel like a whip. So anyway, how did David get to the place where he was willing to take this letter, write it, hand it to a guy named Uriah that says, kill Uriah? How did David ever get to a place? This David is a guy who, if you'll remember, we all know, what do you know about David? What did he do? What's his big feat? He killed Goliath. And we preach sermons about it. You know, you're David and who's your Goliath and all that. No, David was a man, he was so honorable that when he walked up just to give, he's 15 years old, and he walks up to give his friends and his brothers some food, he looks out and there's this 9-foot-tall man standing there saying, defying the armies of God, and he's like, who is this that defies the armies of God? Somebody go out there and take care of this guy. And nobody would, says, I will. And if you'll remember, he went out there with five smooth stones and a slingshot and took the giant down, cut his head off, and he, by the way, I don't know if you know this, but he took Goliath's sword and his head back with him. That was kind of new to me. I didn't really realize that because that's not in the VeggieTales story. But anyway.
It's in the after credits.
You'd have had to wait post-credits to get that part. But David conquers Goliath, and David is somebody who is so honorable that though God has made him the king, he refuses to take the kingship on his own accord. God says, anoints him with oil, says, you're the king of Israel, but he refuses to take it. 2 times he could have killed Saul, and he refused to do it because he's a man of honor. And throughout, all the way up until we get to chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, David is that guy. I mean, he's always doing the honorable thing. He's always making the honorable decisions. He's always making the honorable, the good and right things. He's always doing what's right. So how did that guy get to where he sends a note with a guy to kill him? Man, that's a slippery slope. And that's the first point I want to make. Sin will take you farther than you ever want to go, keep you longer than you ever want to stay, and cost you more than you ever want to pay. You with me on this? But it didn't start with murder in his heart. I just want you to understand that. The story starts... The big sin starts with small decisions. And the first thing we say, in fact, James warns us of this. James says this, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Listen to this part. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And so I want us to understand, James is saying, listen, it doesn't start with the biggie. It starts small. It starts with small decisions. In fact, let me just tell you something. We have a skewed understanding of what even the word sin means. If I were to ask you what is a sin or what is sin, most of us would probably respond, it's doing something wrong against God. Is that a fair? Y'all like that definition? Sounds like a good definition. It's just not the definition. The definition literally means to miss the mark. In other words, you can sin covertly or overtly. You can sin by doing something wrong, or you can sin by not doing something you should do. Did you know that? Sin is missing the mark. It's an archery term. And if you've ever shot a bow and arrow, usually you do it in this bullseye, right? And sin is missing that mark. It's missing the target. And so you take your shot, but you don't hit what you're aiming at. So that's what sin is. Remember that because... it starts that way. So 2 Samuel chapter 11 starts this way. One evening, did I miss a whole verse? I did. Where's verse 1? Okay, so I'm going to open it to, we're actually going to read it out of the Bible. Imagine that. I know, right? I have one of those things. So 2 Samuel chapter 11 starts this way. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. Did y'all catch a couple of things there? In the springtime, I didn't finish. I have to finish reading. They destroyed the Ammonites and the besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. So the very early reality that we see here is David sends his people off to war, but you'll notice where he's supposed to be. What does it say? In the springtime, when kings are usually off to war, David isn't. He decides to hang back for whatever reason. We're not told why. He stays in Jerusalem. But if you know anything about Bible study, when you read something like this, when it starts like this, in the spring, at a time when kings go off to war, David didn't. When you read that, it's a clue. Whatever's about to happen started here. David should have been off doing something, but he completely misses this mark. He hasn't done anything wrong. He's just not doing what is right. Are you with me on this? And sometimes that's how sin creeps in, right? It starts with me just not doing something right. I didn't do what I was supposed to. And so it goes on. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. So far, so good, right? There's nothing wrong here. He gets up. He goes on his rooftop, probably to pray, meditate, whatever he was going to do. It doesn't matter why he went out there. And he looks across and he says, she's pretty. That's a good-looking woman over there. Like, whatever. Like, he notices her. Still, he has a chance here, right? He doesn't have to do anything. He looks upon a beautiful woman while he should be at war, but he stays in Jerusalem. He goes on his rooftop, sees a beautiful woman that he shouldn't have seen because he should have been at war, but now he sees a beautiful woman, so he has a real opportunity to take the way of escape, ignore it, walk away, turn his head, whatever. There are lots of things he could do, and if we were advising David, we'd be like, David, don't do it. Whatever you're thinking right now, whatever evil desire is going on in your head, don't do it. But he says, no, I'm gonna check things out. I'm going to see where this goes. And so here's what happens next. Verse 3. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam. Okay, that's good. Know her name. Know who she's the daughter of. And the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Wait, who did he send the note with? What happened to him? What did the note say? Kill Uriah. Y'all know where this is going? And this gets there really fast. Just so you know, when we were at camp, some people had not heard this story, and so I introduced Uriah as the one who was getting killed, and then I read this verse, and all the kids went, oh, that's not good. So you know now where this is going, and I want you to understand that the first point is big sin starts small, with small decisions, and there's always a way of escape, and sin almost always affects more than the sinner. Do you realize how quickly he pulled so many people into this? So I'm going to tell you the rest of the story because I don't want to read all of it, but I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. Here's how the story goes. Bathsheba goes home, finds out she's pregnant. She tells David, I'm pregnant. David's like, uh-oh, this is not good. So I got a plan. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to go up and I'm going to talk to Uriah. I'm going to confess to him what I did. Shouldn't have done it, but I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. Sorry, this is the way it is. End of story, right? That's not what he does. He does call for Uriah. Sounds like a good idea. He calls for Uriah. He's like, send Uriah home. Uriah comes home. He brings him in. He's like, Uriah, how's the war? How are things going? It's so good to see you. I'm glad you're here. You know what? I have heard so many good things about you. Why don't you go home? Spend some time with your family, you know, hang out with your wife. Y'all go enjoy your break from war. Uriah did go home, cleaned himself up, and then he came back and he slept in the palace door. Do you know why? Because that's what honorable soldiers do. honorable soldiers do not go home and lay with their wives while their fellow brothers and sisters are at war. That's not what you do. So there's another big clue in the biblical story here, right? Uriah refused to do what was not honorable. Wouldn't this story be much cleaner if Uriah was a terrible person? Wouldn't this be a much easier story to tell? Because this is David. He's the hero. He's the hero of much of the Bible. And yet, we get to meet Uriah, and Uriah's like, yeah, I was going to go home last night, but I can't, because how can I go sleep in comfort and be with my wife when all of my brothers and sisters are out fighting this war? I shall not do that. And so David's like, okay, well, good for you. What a great guy you are. And so he says, you know what, I got a better idea. Why don't you stay one more night, come over and have some dinner with me? And the scripture literally says, David got him drunk to send him home. So now David has taken this honorable soldier, he's brought him in out of the war that he thinks he should be at, with the people he should be at. He's very disheartened by the fact that the king is not letting him go where he belongs, and he gets him drunk so he can entice him to go do something while he's drunk that he would have done sober, but he didn't do. So he gets him drunk, and he's like, finally, I've solved my problem. The guy's drunk. He's going to go home. Surely any drunk person would. And he sends him to go home, and the guy does the same thing again. He sleeps at the palace door because that's where servants sleep. So he doesn't go home. So now David's got a problem. He picked the one wife of the one honorable soldier in all the world. He picked the best guy's wife. I want you to catch something that I didn't say to the kids that it hit me when I was studying it. Do you realize that it says every time it mentions Uriah, where he's from? Uriah is a Hittite. Here's what's interesting about that. Uriah is a Hittite, which means he wasn't born a Jew. Uriah is a Hittite who had come and is fighting for the Lord's people because he believed on the Lord God. He made a decision to serve God. He didn't get born into a family that served God. Does that make sense? This is the guy David is killing. So, in case you're, I hope, all of us should be like, wow, David's a bad guy. But what I want you to understand something is that grace and mercy are the only solution to sin. Let me say that again. Grace and mercy are the only solution to sin. What could David possibly do to right this wrong? What could he possibly do? How could David make this right? Everybody involved in this is hurt now. There isn't anyone unscathed by this in his palace. Because you realize he brought in all kinds of people to be a part of this. He brought in his messengers who came and told him, she's got a wife, go get her anyway. So they have to go get this wife of a soldier and bring him to David. And then he sends a note with Uriah to Joab. So now Joab is a part of this. Joab actually has to kill one of his own men to honor the king that he serves. And then the people, y'all know how gossip works. Gossip didn't start in the 20th century. Like, this thing's been going on a long time. Everybody's talking about this. Did you hear what David did? Everybody's talking about this. And so the whole kingdom is wrecked by this sin. And that's the thing we have to understand, is sin is not just something we mess up in. Sin is something that has lasting effects throughout time and history. David messed up. What he needs is grace and mercy. And that's where we found him in Psalm 51, right? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. He doesn't deserve this. In fact, if you don't know the story, Nathan comes and tells him a story. Nathan said there was a man who had a ewe lamb. The lamb was like their pet. They loved the lamb. They hugged the lamb. The lamb slept in their bed, ate from their table. There was a rich man down the road who had lots of lambs, but he had a neighbor come over, or he had a traveler come visit him. He didn't want to kill one of his own. So he went and got the pet of the poor man, killed that one, fed it to his traveler, and David was incensed and said, this man should die. You know what Nathan said to him? You are that man. Can you imagine how breaking that moment was for David? Because you see, David had gotten away with it. He had taken care of the problem. He was going to take Bathsheba as his wife, cover the whole thing up. Everything was going to be fine. No one would ever know. But that's the thing I need you to understand. We're all guilty and we will all be exposed. I don't know if I actually put that in here. And we all deserve the penalty of sin, which is death. We were talking in Bible class this morning, Titus chapter 3, he says, and you were once there. This is who you were. This is what you did. You have fallen short of the glory of God too. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need to recognize that. Because it's really easy. In fact, I have to tell you a cool story. While we're at camp, there's this kid sitting there, and they're really interested in this story because it's kind of an interesting story. It's like a movie. And they're interested in this story, and when they found out he had Uriah killed, they went, and they wanted him killed. Like, there was a lynching ready to happen to David. Had David actually been alive at that time, my camp kids would have went and took care of him because they were that upset with this David doing this. And we had been praising David all week, but that even made it worse, right? Because he's a good guy. He knows better. And this is where we find him. And the reason I wanted to bring this out to you is because what David deserves is the death penalty. What David deserves is to die the death that Uriah died. Everybody okay with that? That's what he deserves. What God does is he shows him grace and mercy. He showed him something that he himself, that David himself would not give. And so what we get is this moment of the but God moment. Because you see, we have a sin problem. We're all guilty of the sin problem. We all deserve the penalty of sin, but God shows up. And the very verse that says the wages of sin is death says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, Ephesians 2 tells us, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who now work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you are saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in the kindness of us in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I want us to understand that we're all guilty. We all deserve the penalty. God shows up and sets us free. And there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, but we can and must respond to the loving kindness of the God that loves us. How will you respond to this? I want you to think for just a second. If all sin deserves death, then however you feel about David's sin is how you should feel about all sin. Are you with me on this? However you feel about what David did is how you should feel about all you've done. You're like, wow, thanks, dude. So you took the kids to camp and depressed them. That's good. No, I took the kids to camp and I helped them see just how detrimental sin is and how detrimental the penalty for sin is and what sin does to this world. And the reason we live in this broken, messed up world that we live in is because we allow sin to reign instead of the Spirit of God to reign. That's the truth. The question is, what are you going to do? Because you can't fix the world, but you can fix, or you can accept the fix that is offered in Christ Jesus. And if more and more people will walk in the grace and mercy of Christ Jesus and then respond to his loving kindness, more and more people will see God come to life in our world. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. When you accept the grace and the mercy of Christ Jesus, you discover, you experience a power from God that makes you new. Doesn't eradicate what has happened, but it gives possibilities for what can happen. The end of Ephesians 2 says this, we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for him to do. If you've never read the 51st Psalm, I want you to go read it this week. Read it. Read it every day. I don't care. Read the psalm. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. He goes through this whole thing, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And then I want you to listen to the end of the psalm. Because here's his response. After he has cried out to God for his unfailing mercy and his grace, he says this, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit from me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then, remember I said, but God? There's this big but God moment where God comes in and he rescues the perishing and he takes us out of our death sentence and brings us to this new life. Remember that part? Well, now, what are we going to do in response? We are his handiwork created in Christ Jesus for good works. Listen to what he says. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. The bulls will be offered on the altar. In other words, David says this. Give me another shot. That's what David says. I hear people talk all the time about this concept of cheap grace. The grace of God, the love of Christ, is to compel us to something greater. But I'm going to tell you, you are part of the process of people being able to see the grace of God by you yourselves offering grace to those who fail and show them the beautiful, wonderful reality of our Savior. You see, it's all about the heart of the matter, which is that Christ Jesus came in the world to save the sinners, of whom you and I are the worst. We needed the sacrifice of Christ, and now we need to be compelled or propelled into serving him in honor and serving him with great compassion and love. I'm a benefactor of God not issuing the death sentence that I deserved. Now, what will I do with it? What will you do with it? Will you tell the world about how he set you free from sin? Or will you simply do nothing? Do you know what David did? David spent the rest of his life writing psalms that you and I get to enjoy. He spent the rest of his life trying to raise his family to know and love the Lord. He tells Solomon just before he takes the throne, serve God with everything you have. Your failures should not define your future. Can I say that again? Your failures should not define your future. And if you know Christ Jesus, they won't. But if you don't know Christ, they are everything you are. So call out to him while he may be found. Can I pray over you? Father God, I thank you so much that you have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. I thank you that we have heroes of faith like David who have failed like we have. And you call him out of that. And you sent Nathan to help him see his own sin and his own failure so that he could find a way back to you. And I thank you for the Psalms that we get to read where we get to watch David go through this confession process, because confessing to you is hard, but confessing before the world is hard too. And yet we get to read how David confessed to you and what David says. And I just pray, Father, that we will realize that we are benefactors of your grace so that we can show the world what it looks like to be benefactors of your grace. Help us to go out and teach the world your ways. Help us to open our lips and let us sing your praise. Father, all too often we forget that we're glorifying your name for all that you've done, for all that you are, and all that you offered. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone who's never taken that initiative to accept the finished work of Christ Jesus on that cross, that today be the day of their salvation. If there's anybody out here who's been living a life apart from you, Father, I pray that today be the day that they return unto you, humbly bowing before you and giving you all glory and praise, seeking